Good morning. We've been in this series called Overflow, and we've been talking about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God, and how do we overflow to the world around us? And so, as I was praying over the last few weeks about the kingdom of God, I found myself in this place, and I was just saying, Lord, what do you want me to know about the kingdom of God? Like, we have all of this scripture, especially in the Gospels, where Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God. And I just said, Lord, what do you want me to know? And the phrase that came to mind was the good news of the kingdom of God. That word good news it's the word that we translate gospel, right? It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it occurred to me that whatever this kingdom of God thing is, it's literally the gospel. It's the good news. And so it's important for us to be able at some level to wrap our minds around what this kingdom of God is, because this is it. This is what Jesus came proclaiming. He came traveling through the cities and the synagogues and the villages and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And so today that's what I want to talk with you about. I want to talk with you about the good news of the kingdom. What is it? So let's pray real quick before we read the word. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came and that he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom and that he died for us and that he brought the kingdom of God here so that we can walk in it. And Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that as we spend time in your word today, that you would proclaim to us by your spirit the good news of the kingdom of God, and that we would lay hold of the truth that is there, and that we would walk in it in a new way, God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. And we ask you to be with us here today in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read first in John chapter 3. In verse 3, it says, so Nicodemus, who's a teacher of the law, has come to Jesus, and he's asking him questions. And it says, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit, capital S, gives birth to Spirit, little s. In order for us to see the kingdom of God, there has to be a work on the inside of us where the Holy Spirit comes in and he makes us alive, and we are born of the Spirit. And without that, we can't even see the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is not a physical reality, it's a spiritual reality. We perceive it with our spiritual senses. We have to be brought to life on the inside by the Holy Spirit in order to even have eyes to see and to perceive this kingdom of God. But he goes on to say, we can't enter the kingdom of God unless we're born of the Spirit. In other words, we can't experience it. We can't walk in it. We can't do whatever this kingdom of God thing is without the Holy Spirit working on the inside of us and bringing us to life. And then he goes on in verse 8, he says, the wind blows. Well, he says, you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And so what he's saying is, look, this is a spiritual reality, not a physical reality, right? And so we perceive it with our spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see. He makes us alive on the inside. In Colossians 2, verse 13, it's a familiar verse, but it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. And that life that's on the inside of us, it's spiritual, it's invisible, but it is real. Just because it is invisible does not mean it is imaginary. There's a quote by A.W. Tozier, and I couldn't find it this week, but he says, between the imaginary and the real, there is this huge gap. But between the invisible and the real, there's no distinction. Between the spiritual and the real, there's no distinction. The life that's on the inside of us is real, but we don't always feel it, right? Just like the wind, we can see it. We can perceive what's happening because of the wind. We know where it's coming from and where it's going. But sometimes we can see the wind. Sometimes we can feel the wind. Sometimes we don't feel the wind. Sometimes we're inside that house and there's glass in front of us. And the wind is blowing, but we don't feel it. And the reality is that wind is still blowing. It's still real. But we're not feeling it. So Colossians says we've been made alive in Christ Jesus. There's life on the inside of us. How many of you guys believe that to be true? You've experienced that. You know that you've been brought from death to life. Amen. All right. It's a real thing, but it is hard to kind of put words to, and so I want you to do it. So what I want to do is pass the mics around just a little bit, and I want you guys to say, if someone were to ask you, what is the life of God on the inside of you like? What does that mean? What would you tell them?
Exceedingly and abundantly more than I could ask or imagine. Like, I feel like I can imagine what life looks like, you know, here on earth, but then he's way more, and he does way more than I could ever even imagine. Yeah. And when I walk in his ways, it is adventure. Mm. And I believe our souls and our spirits are who God created us to be, is adventurous. And when I just walk the normal day in and day out life without him, there's no adventure. There's no unknown. But when we walk with him in step, there's faith and there's mm-hmm. belief we have to step into, get to step into. I thought of, as you were talking, the song, I've Got a River of Life flowing out of me makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Like, that's the life, is makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. That's more than we could do, you know, yeah. on our own, in our own life, in our own ways, in our own understanding. And he does all of that that's mm-hmm. beyond our comprehension.
Yeah, good. There's a couple maybe.
State your name. My name's Debbie. Well, the first thing that popped into my head is, try it, you'll like it. But to me, it's when I'm worrying about things, I'm getting stressed out, if I start to read the Word, because I've been reading Psalms a lot lately, it's just this peace and this calm that has nothing to do with all the craziness going on in the world. But I can sit with him and come get my mind back where it needs to be, and it makes such a difference in starting my day, because if I don't do that, then the worry, the stress, mm-hmm. all the things around us just tend to get to me. But when I touch into the Spirit, mm-hmm. it's just peace and love and calm. Mm-hmm.
That's good.
I'm Joanne, and this thing that keeps coming back to my mind is when we were on staff, they did like the 15-second, Marcus, what was it called? 15-second
testimony.
Yes, 15-second testimony. And it's like, so if someone's like, asks me something, I would be like before I met Jesus, I was alone, I was unknown, and I felt unlovable. And then it's like, then I met him and accepted his love and have this like overflow in his Spirit, and now I am fully known, I'm fully loved, and I'm never alone. Mm. And so I think to be able to like relate it to someone who is just asking mm-hmm. and might not even know, you can just say, hey, it's truly life and death.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, that's good.
I'm in recovery, and every morning I wake up and I tell myself it's God's will, not mine, and I choose to surrender.
That's good.
Because otherwise things just don't go right for me. Thank you.
Amen. You know that.
Even in relation to the scriptures you just read, when we're born again and rebirthed, I believe, like for me, it was... there was a moment when I breathed. Mm-hmm. I would use the word breath when I breathed for the first time mm-hmm. in my spirit, not just in my body, but in my spirit, like came up for oxygen for yeah. the first time.
Yeah.
Like could feel for the first time, like heart could beat for the first time, like where I had a new strength deeper than abilities in my body or in my mind or in my emotions. It's deeper. It's in the spirit. And so there's that rebirthing. There's that first breath, like when a baby comes out of the womb and, mm-hmm. and the umbilical cord is cut. There's a first breath. But then after that, the Holy Spirit for the rest of my life has been teaching me how to breathe deeper mm-hmm. and take deeper breaths. Mm-hmm. And there's a sustaining breath that is... it's beyond. It's beyond mm-hmm. because when everything is suffocating me in my emotions or in my physical realities or in my finances or in my heart, something's coming against my heart. My heart's calloused in unforgiveness. The Holy Spirit just says, all right, take a deep breath in me mm-hmm. through That's Jesus right. Christ's forgiveness, through Jesus Christ's love, through Jesus Christ's power. So whatever it is in Jesus, mm-hmm. He teaches me to breathe.
Yeah.
And I can breathe even when the world around me wants nothing but suffocation.
Yeah.
I can breathe.
Yeah. That's good. That's good. I identify with that for sure. I love it. So one more. Sorry.
Can you repeat the question, please?
If someone were to ask you what it means that you have the life of God inside of you, what does that feel like? How do you experience that? What is it? What would you tell them?
My name is Mark. I would tell them that I am able to feel and act out of him speaking inside of me now, whereas prior, I may have not had an ear to mm-hmm. hear that. Mm-hmm. So whether it's a conviction about something, the way that I'm responding to the world or acting towards somebody, Holy Spirit now is inside me mm-hmm. and I can hear him.
Yeah.
So that's how good. He acts out.
It's good. I love it. What I love about this idea that we're alive on the inside and the Spirit of God dwells on the inside of us is that life, really, it's life like God has life. It's him, right? It's his love. It's his freedom to take that breath, to be okay. It is his peace in the midst of crazy circumstances. It is his joy when maybe our circumstances don't really, like there's not happiness that's coming at us from the world, right? But it's joy in the Holy Spirit. It is patience and kindness and love for people that do not deserve to be loved. It is the ability to, it's wisdom from God. It's conviction of sin. It's a way that we have something we couldn't have had on our own. And it's there and it's real even when we don't feel it. How many of you guys sometimes don't feel alive on the inside? Anyone? I mean, because I don't always feel alive on the inside. I'm just going to be honest with you. I, in the fall, had a season where it was just like a season of drought. I did not feel the life of God on the inside of me. I knew him. I was doing some things to seek him, but I did not feel alive. And we're going to talk this morning, about what are some of the reasons why we don't walk in that life, why we don't always experience the life of God moving on the inside of us. And last fall, one of the reasons that I wasn't experiencing it, I got alone with the Lord and I just said, God, what do you want me to do? Like, what's going on? And I felt like really the conviction that the Lord gave me was some conviction about how to take care of my physical body. Because the reality is it's a spiritual reality, but this is the shell that we're in. My spirit's here. And the means through which I experience everything in life is this body. And so when I'm not taking care of my nutrition or my sleep or my mind, if I'm not taking care of those things and stewarding those things well, then my ability to perceive things in the spiritual realm and to feel the life of God on the inside of me it's hard. I can't do it. I'm inhibited by maybe just physical limitations. And so sometimes, I mean, there's hormone swings, and that's not just for women, that's for men too. When we have imbalances in our body, when there are things, we might not always feel the reality that's true. If I have a fever and it's really warm in the room and I'm under 6 blankets, I still feel freezing even though it's not cold. Because sometimes when we're not in a healthy place, we can't feel what's true. We experience reality differently, but it doesn't change reality. So we have to be good stewards of the body that God has given us. Another reason that I think we struggle to experience a life of God on the inside of us is because the kingdom of God is here, but we live in the midst of another kingdom, right? We live in the midst of another kingdom, and that kingdom is promising us life too. In fact, it is promising us life in like 1,000 different pursuits. It's offering us life in so many different ways. And no matter how hard we chase after that life, it's never enough. I ran across this clip from a British talk show the other day, and Matt Damon was a guest on the talk show, and the host was asking him about the night that he received the Oscar for Best Original Screenplay for Good Will Hunting. It was back in 1998, and he was 27 years old, and the talk show host just said, man, what was that night like? Was that like the most amazing night of your life? What did you do? Did you like go party with your friends? Like, how did you celebrate? And Matt Damon said, yeah, I mean, it was great, but I just, you know, my girlfriend and I at the time, we went back to our house and she went to bed. And honestly, I was just sitting there alone in the living room with, you know, this trophy. And I had this moment of clarity where I just said to myself, oh my gosh, I am so glad I didn't sell my soul for this. And he said, I had this moment where I just imagined this 80-year-old version of myself who had spent his whole life chasing after this moment, only to sit here in the room alone with all of his hopes and dreams and realize that he wasted his entire life. He said he was so thankful to have that realization at 27 years old. And the talk show host said, yeah, it's never enough, right? He said, it's not enough. He said, it will not fill you up. If that's the hole that you have, it's not going to fill it. I don't know Matt Damon's personal faith journey, but he recognized a spiritual reality that all of us could really learn from. And when I think about a lot of us, the problem is that like we haven't won the Oscar yet. You know, like we haven't reached that pinnacle of success where all of our hopes and dreams are right there in front of us. We haven't had that moment of clarity. And I think really it is like a curse of the American middle class. Like we have the American dream. If you want it, if you can envision it, you can have it. You can work hard enough to have all that you have hoped and dreamed of having, right? And so we spend our lives chasing after it. And the problem with being kind of middle class Americans is that there are so many things left for us to waste our lives chasing after. There are so many things left for us to waste our lives chasing after. I was talking to my teenage daughter earlier this week, and we were just talking about, like, man, high school is a time where you are chasing hard, you know? Like, everyone around you is chasing hard after feeling alive. They are. She was cheering yesterday for her basketball team, and they won the state championship. Woo! That was fun. I love that. But I was sitting there the night before talking to another mother from another team, and I said, man, there are so many hopes and dreams out on that court right now. Right? These boys have fought so hard to be here for this moment. And I thought to myself, half of them are going to go home with a pit in their stomach that's going to last for a week. It didn't fill them up. And the other half are going to go home on a high that will be gone in a few days. And they'll keep chasing it. They'll try and find another way to fill it up. Because no matter how hard we chase after it, it's like just enough to be hungry for more. The way that this world works and the way that it offers life, it's like always just enough that we are actually kind of satisfied. I mean, it will be a high. Like, they will have a high, you know? It'll be great. Until it's not. And then when they come in second or third next year, it'll be devastating because they wanted the high. Right? And that's the story of our lives. It is this endless, restless chasing after this feeling of being alive that we never quite can catch. And God could have condemned us. He really should have condemned us, because, guys, he has told us like 100 different times, millions of times, I don't even know, that it's not going to work for us, and yet we continue to do it our own way. He could have condemned us. He could have judged us. He could have cast us away from his presence. That would make a whole lot of sense, but that's not what he did. Instead, he had compassion on us. He saw our restlessness, and he saw our foolishness, and he saw our desperation to be alive, and he knew we couldn't have it. And so he sent Jesus to make us alive on the inside without us doing anything so that we would not be a slave anymore to this restlessness, to this desperation. And so in John 3, verse 16, it's familiar, but listen to it in this context. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but they would have eternal life. Real life on the inside of you that doesn't die when you die. It is eternal. It keeps going on. And it's life like he has it. And then it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And that's the good news. That's the good news of the kingdom. We are not slaves any longer to chasing desperately after feeling alive. We have been set free from it. And there is life on the inside of us, and we have the option of laying hold of that life and experiencing it, and it is real. And it has a firm foundation. In Ephesians 2, it says it like this. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, didn't we? Yeah, that was our way. It was the way we knew. And following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Guys, that is good news. There is good news. Here's the thing. The extent to which we experience the kingdom of God is the exact measure to which we submit to God as King. And we learn from God as our Father. We learn from his ways. The extent to which you experience the life of God working on the inside of you will be the same measure to which you submit to God as King and you learn from him as Father. You cannot have the kingdom of God and not have the King. You cannot have the benefits and not have the Father. We have to learn from him. Are any of you guys familiar with the phrase third culture kids? Have y'all heard that? Some of you won't know it, some of you will. If you're in mission circles or expats, like, so a third culture kid is a kid whose parents are from one country, but they're raised in a different country. And so DJ, who is in our church, one of our pastors, he was a third culture kid. His parents were Americans, and they moved to Spain, and he was raised in Barcelona. And so DJ's culture, it wasn't really an American culture, and it wasn't really a Spanish culture. It was this third culture. It was a blend of the two. And I think a lot of times in the kingdom of God, what we are is third culture kids. We are people who take a little bit of the culture of this world, and we chase after life a little bit in this way, and it works. And when it doesn't work, we chase after life a little bit in this way. And we listen to the ways of God and we come to him because what we were doing isn't working, but this is working. And we blend these cultures, the culture of this world and the culture of the kingdom. But we are not called to be third culture kids in the kingdom of God. We are called to be ambassadors. An ambassador does not assimilate into the culture where they are sent or they lose their job. Instead, an ambassador is responsible for representing the culture of their king. And so we're not called to assimilate, to do things the way the world does it and kind of do things the way, no, we're called to be ambassadors. We're called to bring the kingdom, to reveal the ways of our king, to make known his culture. That's how we overflow into the world around us. In Isaiah 55:8-9, it's a familiar verse as well. God says this. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." His ways of making us alive are not the same as our ways. And we need to learn from him. We need to learn from him. We need to come to him and say, "God, how do you want to make me feel alive? Because I've tried and I'm not doing it on my own." And by the way, we're not the first generation to not get this right. In Romans, it's true. Like, this is like a human problem. All right? In Romans, Paul spends like the entire chapter, Romans 6, talking about the fact that, hey, you are not slaves to that anymore. And this is how you need to live because you're not slaves. He says in this one place, and I absolutely love it, it's in Romans 6, verse 21. He says, "What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of?" Like, did it work? What benefit did it really give you? He said, "Those things result in death, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, and the benefit you reap is holiness that leads to eternal life." But we need to learn God's ways. In Luke 18, Jesus talks about this idea that, the children are coming to him and the disciples are like, no, don't bother him with the little kids, you know? And Jesus says, no, let the little kids come to me. He said, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they do it like a child." And this made sense to me in a new way recently. I have one sister. She's been my sister my whole life. That's how siblings work. But I have known my whole life that that God made her in someone else's tummy. She was adopted when she was a brand new baby, and it was before I was born. She's been my sister, and now in our 40s, just in the last month, Lindsay made the acquaintance of her birth mom and her birth dad. And there were a lot of revelations in that process, as you can imagine. But one of the things that she said to me is, "Law," she calls me Law because, like, I'm only, a little bit younger than her, and she couldn't say Lauren. So R's are hard when you're little. Law, I've been Law my entire life. So Law, she said, I have no idea who I would be if these people had raised me. like, I have no idea how, like, what would seem normal to me. Because she was brought up in my parents' home. She learned their ways. Things that were normal to my parents seem normal to her. The way that they fight seems normal to her. The way that they see the world seems normal to her. The way that they know the Lord seems normal to her. And she said, I can't imagine how different my life would have been if I had been brought up in their ways instead of the ways that I was brought up in. And so when I was thinking about the kingdom of God and this idea that we come to him as children, one of the impacts that that has is that we learn ways from our Father. We have to have a heart that says, I want to learn your ways. I remember, this is just a funny story, but when we got married, we keep these ways, you know, like for a long time. So it's a way that we do things. I remember when we got married, Justin was like, you know, I'm really hungry for radishes. And I was like, what the heck is a radish? What? I was like, baby, we are meat and potato people in my family. Like, I don't even know what a radish is. You're going to have to go buy your own radishes. You know, because like radishes were normal to him. That was his ways. All right. Meat and potatoes were normal to me. That was my ways. His mom was on Weight Watchers. My mom wasn't. So, I mean, you know, like we have our ways, right? But so often we're just adopting the ways of this world. We need to be intentional about learning the ways of our Father. In Psalm 16:11, it's not on the slide, but David is praying and he says, you make known to me the path of life. You make known to me the path of life. And then he says this, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The irony of these two kingdoms is that this world offers us life in 1,000 different ways, but it always delivers death in the end. It promises us life in 1,000 different pursuits, and it makes good on its promise for like a half second, but in the end, it's always death. And the kingdom of God actually promises us death. In Matthew 16:25, Jesus says, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake, you will find life. The kingdom of God promises us death. It says you got to stop chasing it. You got to stop chasing your own life. But if you do, I will give you life that is truly life. You will find it. You will. So here's my final encouragement for you guys. We're going to have a time of worship where we just respond to the Lord and pray through some things. So two things to pray about. Number one, if you are not really fully convinced, you're just being honest with yourself. Like you're not fully convinced that the way you're chasing after life isn't going to work for you. You know? That's okay. Because what the Word of God says is that God is slow to anger and abounding in love and full of mercy. And he didn't judge you and condemn you. He sent Jesus to have compassion on you because he wanted you not to be a slave to that restless pursuit. And so if there's something that you've been chasing after and you haven't been convinced really yet that it's not going to work for you, my encouragement for you today is just to come to the Lord. What he says is if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive your sins, but he will also cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if there's something that you've been chasing, this is it. It's that job. It's that promotion. It's this thing happening for my kids. It's this person's respect. It's that amount of money. It's this adventure. It's this type of pleasure. If there's something you've been, it's control. Ooh, that's such a good one. If there's something you've been chasing after, bring that before the Lord today. You can come to the altar if you need to. Just lay it down and say, Jesus, I confess it. I honestly still think it's going to work for me. But would you cleanse my heart of it? And maybe you're like me, and you have tasted enough of the world to know that it's never actually going to be enough. I've had good enough food to know I'm still going to be hungry tomorrow. I've had enough of wealth to know that it's never enough. I've had grand adventures, and I was cranky afterwards because nothing compared. Right? I've had people like me, and then someone else hates me. You know? It's never enough. It's never enough. And if you've tasted enough of the world that you know it's never going to be enough, then my encouragement today is that you would come and you would just say, Jesus, I want to learn your ways. I want to learn from you. I don't know how to get there, but I want to lay hold of the spiritual reality that is mine in Christ Jesus, and I want to be alive, and I want to have life to bring. I don't know how exactly the Lord wants to do that for you, but I know that the answer is always Jesus. Because he says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Church isn't it. Not even scripture is it. In fact, he tells the Pharisees, you study these scriptures because you think that in them you have life. But these scriptures testify about me, and you refuse to come to me so that you can have life. Life isn't just here in these chairs. Life is at the foot of the cross, humbled before a Savior, saying, you are the only way, and I know it. And I want the life that you have. I want it. I do. I swear. God, teach me your ways. Let's be ambassadors. Let's be people that walk in the spiritual reality that Christ has purchased for us, that bring the kingdom of God, that bring life to people who are desperate for life. We can do that. We can do that. It's real. All right, Father God, thank you so much for your goodness and for your kindness and for your word, and thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news that we are not slaves any longer to this restlessness and this desperation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Lord, will you allow just each person in this moment to meet with you in a way that changes things? Would you, Father, empower us by your Spirit to be ambassadors? Teach us your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want. Whatever you want to, I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Come do whatever you want to. Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Come do whatever you want to. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. You're always better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. And your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my religion. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to.
In Jeremiah 17, it says this. It says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert and the salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and it does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worry in the year of drought. It can walk through drought, but it does not fear when it can't feel the life of God, because it knows what is true. Even in that season of dormancy, its roots are growing deep. You may look like you're dead. You may feel like you're dead, but your roots are going down deep into Jesus. You'll never fail to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct." Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are the one I praise.
I believe the Lord wants to do a real healing work right now. Exactly what Lauren just said and prayed and read. We will not be able to see the work of the Lord until he heals us. And we don't have the power to heal ourselves. The Lord healed me this weekend when I was at a conference in ways that I've never felt before. It wasn't that I haven't been pressing into God with all my heart. It wasn't that I haven't been trying to walk in his righteousness. It wasn't that I haven't been trying to do what's right. It's that I had been hurt in a past season of my life, and I had held on to that hurt. I held on to it I didn't even know. I had held on to a spirit of offense like a pet, and I had a right to be offended because I had done nothing wrong. And somebody hurt me. It's their fault. It's their fault. And the Lord said, yeah, it was their fault. It was. Because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It was the enemy's fault that you were hurt. It was the enemy's fault that you were touched in a wrong way. It was the enemy's fault that that money was stolen from you. It wasn't your fault. But it's up to you to let go of the offense, and the Holy Spirit's the only one who can give you the power to let go. The Holy Spirit's the only one who can heal your heart. When Jesus' resurrected body came out of the grave, he still had the scars. His glorified body still had the scars. His disciples doubted. He said, put your fingers in the scars. I'm healed. But the scars are still there. So the question is not, has God healed you, and is he able to heal you from what the devil has stolen? You didn't do anything wrong. And you need to hear that from the Spirit of the Lord this morning. You didn't do anything wrong. Satan stole from you. He hurt you. But now, just like Lauren said at the beginning of her message, will you turn your eyes and gaze to the healing power of Jesus Christ? Or are you going to keep looking at the scars? Are you going to keep your heart fixated on the scars? They're there. And they're real. And you've been abused. And you've been hurt. But would you lay it down right now and say, I refuse to submit to hurt anymore, because hurt has tried to be my God recently. It's tried to be my Lord, my master. It has controlled me, my mind, will, and emotions. Hurt, pain, offense. And God wants to heal you right now, and you do not have the ability to heal yourself. It is a moment of getting on your knees and saying, God, I'm hurt and I don't know how to heal. Will you turn my gaze to heaven? Will you turn my gaze to heaven? Because I've been stolen from. I've been abused and I've been taken advantage of. And God says, I know I was too. Jesus says, I know I was too. And I was a perfect, righteous, and holy man, in every way tempted, yet without sin. And the devil touched me over and over and over again to my own death. And I came out of that grave with all of the scars, and I said, I have overcome the world. Will you come with me? I've overcome the hurt and the pain and the offense. And that's what overcomes the world. It's not that we're not hurt and broken, and not that we haven't been taken advantage of, but that we don't submit to it anymore, but we submit to the love of God that sets us free. And in return, we love those who hurt us. We love those who hurt us and say, you can't touch me anymore, because only God's love can touch me. God's love controls me. So the Lord asked me to pray for us this morning. Father, I pray right now in the name, in the power, in the authority of Jesus Christ, that you would heal in a way that no man can heal himself. I'm talking death to hurt, death to offense, death to bitterness, death to resentment, death to unforgiveness. God, we can't even forgive. I do not have the power to forgive without you and your Spirit. Grant us this power right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive ourselves where we held on to a victim mentality because of something that was done to us. It was not our fault, and yet the devil has tempted us to believe we're a victim now instead of a son and a saint and a priest and everything that your word says we are. The devil's lied to us, and we just believed the lie. Lord, would you heal victim hearts right now? Would you heal broken hearts right now? They've been trying to receive your love, but there's holes in their hearts. And your love's just going right through, and their hearts are unable to receive it. There's good soil in this room, Lord. Would you peel back the rockiness on top of the good soil? Would you peel back the rocks of offense? Would we set them aside? And would you do a healing work in us? God, I need you. We need you. We need your healing love. Would you turn our eyes to Jesus? Would you set us free? For your glory, Jesus.